There is an Old Testament story that is also in the lectionary for today. It comes from Numbers 11. The name of that book of the Bible in Hebrew is In the Wilderness, a more descriptive name for the stories we find within. The Israelites have been liberated from slavery in Egypt and are now in the wilderness, up, down, back, forth, and around, until the narrative of Numbers ends in one of those spots that just begs for a sequel, with the Israelites on the edge of the Jordan, about to enter into Canaan. But this story in Numbers 11 is nearer the beginning of those wanderings. I heard this described as one of Israel's self-diagnostic stories. That is, a story that tells, this is what we did to get ourselves in a real mess. In Numbers 11, we find the wandering people of God complaining. That part of the story may be familiar to you. It happens a few times. In this story, the people are hungry, and their nostalgia is running wild. If you take a look, you'll find different tellings of similar events. I know the youth are studying Exodus this fall, so maybe you can take a look and compare them for us. In Exodus, manna and quail are part of the same gift from God. In Numbers, the story tells us that just manna is already part of their three square meals a day, and they are so done with it. We're told that the rabble among them had a strong craving, and the Israelites started moaning, "If only we had meat to eat," which is an interesting complaint because their Egyptian diet had been largely vegetarian. They do remember the easy access to fish, but they also reminisce about the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Oh, the garlic. Not exactly a barbecue menu, but memories of better days. But now, the Israelites say, our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. You might be able to identify with these people who feel pushed to the edge of their limits. I heard a story this week of someone who had been going through a difficult time for quite a while, and she connected with this story in the way that she felt sustained by God in that struggle, as if by the daily gift of manna. But then she would also say, "Yep, God, thanks for the manna. Manna again today." So that, yes, as in this story, she was being sustained, but she also came to a point when she was ready to move on to facing something new, but she was still just getting manna for every day. You might think of your own stories of struggle when you felt ready to move on from just enough to more abundant promise. The Israelites' problem here isn't so much that they're ready to move ahead, though, it's really that they're looking backwards. They remember what they used to have. They're forgetting what they've been promised. So the people are crying all throughout the camp. Moses hears them and God hears them. The story tells us that God's nose got super hot and Moses gave God the stink eye. Or in a less literal translation, God became very angry and Moses was displeased. And Moses took it up with God. "Why have you treated your servant so badly? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me?" Moses uses evocative maternal imagery, reminding God that these people aren't my children. It's you, God, who conceived them, you who gave birth to them. You should be nursing them. You should be nourishing them. God does make a plan to remind the children of Israel who their heavenly mother is. God asks Moses to gather 70 elders so that the spirit that had been given to Moses can be shared by more leaders. Even this causes more squabbles, though, when two men who hadn't been gathered out by the tent of meeting began to prophesy like the others, but back in the camp, when God's spirit also rested on them. Joshua wanted to put an end to that unauthorized prophesying. That is not how God said God would act. I know what God is up to, and it's not that. But Moses said, "If only all of God's people were prophets." The people did get their supply of quail meat, And that would take us into another story. But this part of the story already tells us enough about the challenges of being a community of God's people. At the beginning of the story, we have some people looking to the past, some people anticipating the future, and most of the people just focused on their very present needs. Can't we have something else to eat? God even heard them asking, "Why did we ever leave Egypt?" Leaving Egypt becomes the core story of their identity as God's people. The thing they tell all the next generations about why they live, how they live, how they know who and whose they are. And at the depths of their despair, they ask, "Why did we ever do that?" That's a place God's people can get to. A place of questioning this journey we're on. Even questioning the things we once were sure of. The ones that we were sure of God. Rescue. Sustenance. Reason for hope. Any one of us can get to that place. And like the Israelites in the wilderness can even wander back around to it more than once. The children of Israel were still forming their identity around, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of slavery." The eventual writing down of these stories was part of the forming of that identity and a recognition that even after the wilderness, God's people would keep needing the story to keep circling back to that story at their core, deep in their hearts. The book of James tells us a similar story this week. Maybe it sounded to you like a list of instructions, but I see a story of a community of God's people. It's a story of God's people being reminded of what holds them together and being given a path that none of us walk alone. Hear this again. James wrote, "Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective." This is our story as God's people. It is a story that we live together in suffering, in cheer, in sickness, in confession, and in prayer. It's the story that we keep circling back to in our own wildernesses. It's the story of this table, this communion meal. A lot has gone on this week that I have been holding in my heart, and I suspect the same of many of you. The public grilling of one more woman to see whether her story of sexual assault matters. Thinly veiled transphobia being preached to a sold-out Christian crowd at Cops Coliseum. Today, Orange Shirt Day reminds us of the ongoing trauma caused by Indian residential schools. And there have been other, quieter wildernesses that some individuals feel they are walking alone with no pillar of cloud by day or pillar of fire by night. I felt a little more in the wilderness by the end of this week than I had a week earlier when I chose our texts from the lectionary. But here we are, circling back around through the wilderness to the table that Jesus sets for us, the table where Jesus says, "Take, eat, drink, be nourished, have your fill." And it's a table that we come to together. Gathering together around this table is much like words that struck me this week from Cesar Garcia, General Secretary of Mennonite World Conference. He wrote about a mosaic at the Basilica of Santa Polinare Nuovo in Italy. He wrote, "In this mosaic, stones of different colors and sizes are organized in such a way that the viewer is able to see an image of Jesus." He wrote about how our coming together in diversity as the church reveals the face of Jesus to the world. And I believe our coming together in our diversity here today reveals the face of Jesus to each other. James exhorts us to turn to each other and find Christ there as we share prayer, songs of praise, and anointing with oil. I don't entirely know what to say after a wilderness week such as this, except that I need to hear Jesus say, "Take this and be fed. It will be enough." And I need to come here with all of you and with Christians around the world and from throughout the centuries to see the face of Jesus among us. Please pray with me as we prepare ourselves for this table. Loving God, through your goodness, we have this bread and cup to offer, which earth has given and human hands have made. May we know your presence in the sharing of this bread, so that we may know your touch in all bread, all matter. When we have missed your presence in the touch of another, when we have neglected your touch in the presence of another, forgive us, God, and open our hearts to love you and our neighbors. We give thanks for your grace and your forgiveness, and we celebrate the life that Jesus has shared among his community throughout the centuries and shares with us now. Made one in Christ and one with each other, we offer these gifts and with them ourselves, a single, holy, living sacrifice. Amen.